And I want you to look as you're seated at Matthew 12 again, and I want you to notice what our Lord says in response to the requests of Jesus' family. Verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mothers and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, we are all, as everybody here knows, right smack in the middle, or the beginning at least, of a presidential political year. This September the 3rd is the Democratic National Convention in Charlotte, North Carolina. And then in August of this summer, the Republican National Convention is in Tampa, Florida. And of course, the whole purpose of these conventions is to grow and maintain for two of the men that will be running for president a constituency. A constituency is defined as a cohesive corporate body bound together by shared goals or beliefs or loyalty. Constituency, constitution, would be the document of a constituency. So it's a word you hear a lot, obviously, in the world of politics. It usually refers to a group of voters that live in a certain geographic district, their constituents, and so on. Well, this text shows us and reminds us that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, also has a constituency. The difference is this. The difference is what the Bible teaches and what this story illustrates for us tonight about his constituency is that Lord Jesus Christ is not trying tonight to garner any votes. Our Lord is not running for office. He's not seeking to be elected. He's not asking for a nomination. He's not even trying to build a consensus among people in this world. What he is doing and continues to do is what I want us to consider very carefully tonight, because it applies to and affects eternally every single believer in this room. In fact, some of you perhaps are not believers. It would affect you as well. You know, someone once said that there are two subjects which they will never raise in any friendly discussion. People say this all the time. I'll never discuss politics or religion. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. Those happen to be my two favorite subjects to discuss anytime, anywhere, any place. I love history. As far as I'm concerned, politics is history in the present tense. So presidential politics, which we're in the midst of this year, is to me major history in the making. And I think a very historical election coming up. So I love politics. I will probably watch every single speech, at least every major speech, this summer's conventions. And I need counseling, I know that. My name is Jim Blaylock, and I love politics. I also know that many people think that politics is evil. You know, politics comes from two words, the Latin poly, which means many, and tix, which is a blood-sucking parasite. There are a lot of blood-sucking parasites in our country. Well, that brings me to this, because as much as I love politics and political debate and all of it, I have to tell you that when I read the Bible, when you study the Bible, when we examine the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that there's nothing remotely political about his work or about his ways. It is a great mistake, and it is a grave mistake, when any church, any Bible-believing organization of believers carrying out the Great Commission attempts to meld and mend politics into our great calling as children of God. There's nothing remotely political about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, by way of example, this fact reminds us of some of the most profound, powerful truths about the kingdom of God and the Christian life that are illustrated in what Jesus does with his own family. You know, there's something very refreshing. And this is really the core of the reason behind tonight's message for all of us here. There is just something encouraging, refreshing, and I must say even convicting about contrasting the words and the works of the Lord Jesus with the words and the works of an American politician. And I mean any American politician. Even the very best and noblest of politicians, there's just something about this book There's something about the words of this book, its revelation of our Lord Jesus, that replaces cynicism with faith and fear with hope and confusion with truth. If you just listen to political speeches as compared to reading the Word of God, just listen sometime to a press briefing between the national media and Jay Carney. Now, I don't envy any press secretary for any national politician, and especially the White House, because your job in representing the current administration is to go out and to talk to reporters every single day in a briefing and make stuff up. Literally, that's your job. Pretty much lie. But sometimes the obfuscation is breathtaking. This week he was asked, for example, about Hillary Rosen's extremely offensive comment, a lie, really, about the mother of five, quote, never having to work a single day of her life. Well, it just so happens that that Democratic political hack, Ms. Rosen, visited this White House 35 times, more than the defense secretary has, more than the attorney general has, more than many of the people on his staff. And so when asked, Jay Carney said, I personally know, they said, you know, what about this lady? Do you guys agree with this? She hasn't worked a single day of her life, a mother of five, has never worked a single day of her life. His answer was, I personally know three Hillary Rosens. I'm not sure if we're talking about the same one who made the comment, and so that was lame enough. And then when they said, look, she's been here 35 times, more than Secretary Panetta, 35 times. He said, oh, and this is his exact quote. He said, quote, I have not seen her here very frequently. Now, you talk about word gymnastics. But you listen to that kind of language and those kinds of words coming from political operatives or politicians or people that are in office, and it can become very disheartening, can wear you out. And how refreshing it is to read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to watch the works of Christ, and to recognize that we are called to be like Him. We're not called to be like our favorite politician or our favorite political party. We are called as a church and as individual Christians to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you will be, to coin a phrase Dinesh D'Souza came up with some time ago, to use the phrase he coined, we will be politically incorrect to the nth degree. For example, the first thing you'll notice in the story is that unlike politicians, number one, Jesus did not try to please everyone. Look at verse 46 again. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, there are two words in verse 47 that I want you to grasp when you picture this very common sort of earthy scene in your minds. And those are the words, stand without. Some people were on the inside, these people were on the outside. So the theme of this little incident, the core of the whole problem really here at the end of this chapter, has to do with exclusion. You might even say it has to do with exclusion and privilege. After all, it says that they stand without, quote, desiring to see thee. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, that same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. You see, they wanted to see, they wanted to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't. And the reason that they couldn't is that the Lord was busy. The Bible says he was busy with the press of so many needy people at that moment. It's a reminder, ladies and gentlemen, if nothing else, that serving God and doing the will of God is first and foremost a matter of pleasing the Father, not pleasing men. Look, regardless of what people might say, you cannot please everybody, so just try to please God. Then at least you will please those who please God. Someone says, Pastor, some of my family want to go boating on Sunday, and some of them want to go to church. I can't please them all, and I can't please them both, so what should I do? All right, simple. Seek to please God. I wouldn't want to be a politician. There are 7 billion people almost in the world. It'd be hard to try to please 7 billion people. But when you are seeking and only need to please God, you're only trying to please one. So it's one, or in America, 300 million. Pastor, the guys that I work with want to go to this very questionable place for the boss's birthday. And they want me to go. What should I do? Do what pleases God. Pastor, if I make this certain decision in my life, it's going to make some of my family happy and some of my family unhappy. I'm in a catch-22. I can't please everybody. What should I do? Do whatever makes God happy. Kind of simple. Sometimes, by the way, what makes God happy doesn't please either side of the family. So seek to please God. Jesus said in John 8:29, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." In the very same chapter, it says, "Then they took up stones to cast at him." In one chapter, Jesus said, "I always please my Father in heaven." Then they took up stones to cast at him. You have to decide whether you want your friends or your family or your compatriots not to cast stones at you, or, in many cases, pleasing your Father, which is in heaven. Pleasing the Father or pleasing the crowd. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "Do I yet seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Think about that statement. You cannot be I'm a servant of the Lord. If you seek to please men, you cannot be a servant of Christ. That's what Paul said. Because you can't please everybody. If you're going to live for God and stand for God and serve God, you know what? Somebody is going to have to stand without. Somebody is going to have to want to be, want to take, want to have. And if you're going to please God, they cannot do it. Somebody is going to be displeased with what you do and what you say. You know, one of the things that I can just picture in this story is what it says at the beginning of verse 47. "Then one unnamed person said unto Jesus, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Now, I've been pastoring here for 25 years. I've been in the ministry for over 35 years, 38 nearly. And I've seen this. Some certain person or persons took it upon themselves to go and to tell Christ that he had some people out there waiting for him. "Your family needs to see you, Jesus." And those certain who were these messengers, if they're typical of human nature, I can guarantee you they did not like the answer that Jesus gave. And they probably took it personally. The messengers usually get more offended than the ones that they're representing. "What do you mean you don't have time for them? What do you mean you won't see them? I promised them that you would skip church for the picnic. I told mother that you didn't mind having alcohol at the reception. I should have known you would act like a fanatic," or whatever. Yes, and Christian, you should know tonight that you cannot please everybody. But you can please God. Matter of fact, you can always please God. If you would. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the most important decisive things that we will ever do as children of God is come to the place where, A, we do not seek to please ourselves. Now, a lot of people think they're pleasing God because they're pleasing themselves. But A, you don't seek to please yourself. B, you don't seek to please men. And C, you do seek to please God. Now, that's not to say that you want to displease your family, that you want to displease your friends or your coworkers, that you seek to make them stand without. Not at all. There were many times as a teenager that I did not want to make my father upset or angry. He was not a Christian at the time. Matter of fact, he was a little put off by the fact that I was saved and then called to preach. There were many times that certain decisions were made and I didn't want to do it. But I had to do it if I was going to please God. So I'm not saying that it's something that you ought to seek or try or be cocky about or prideful of and, yeah, I don't care about, you know, they don't understand what it means to be a Christian. That's a wrong, prideful attitude. All I'm saying is that if you're going to serve God, if you're going to live for God, if you're going to please God in all that you do and say, then you will never please everyone. Please some? Yes. Please many? That's possible. But Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware when all men speak well of you. Seek to please the Father. There's a second practical truth in the text. And that is the observation that Jesus didn't promise everything. He didn't please everyone. Number two, he didn't promise everything. That alone tells us that Jesus was not a politician. Amen? You say, Pastor, what exactly do you mean? You say that Jesus didn't promise everything in the text. Look again at verse 47. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, folks, the word you'll notice in this text in particular is that little word, whosoever. You see that? Verse 50, for whosoever. The reason that's an important word in this little context of this story is that it's a word of qualification. In other words, people love to point to the word whosoever, and I'm one of those. I did it this morning. As I, Brother Mike over here, and showed him the gospel, grew up Catholic, and he will tell you that I didn't try to go over here and please him with this, that, and the other. I showed him the word whosoever. It is a word of inclusion. But that's a two-edged sword. Because if you do what Jesus says in verse 50, whosoever shall do, then, Jesus said, you will be included in the family. And Mark's gospel, Jesus says this, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully because you're a member, most of you in this room, of a Bible-believing New Testament church. Our calling as a church is to preach and present and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. But we live in a political world. We live in a society that's very open-minded and preaches tolerance for all views and beliefs. The question is, what message are you going to teach and preach and live in your life? This is not the kind of message that we read in this text that you hear from a politician. It is certainly not the kind of message you hear in today's climate of, as I mentioned, universal tolerance, because the message that many of us have been told is, and what we're hearing today now especially is, you can have everything, you should have everything, you deserve everything, you have a right to everything. And in this society, if a politician doesn't promise everything, he's unelectable, which is the death knell of any society. How many politicians give a speech about all the things that they will not promise to do? All of the things that they will not give. Wouldn't that be a great change? Wouldn't that be refreshing? Yeah, but he wouldn't be elected. But it'd be a wonderful thing to hear. He may simply answer questions honestly. Wouldn't that be great? Candidate Blaylock as governor, what do you promise to do about poor people? I promise that there will always be poor people. Oh, that's not nice. Jesus said, the poor ye have with you always. Well, what do you promise to do about these hurricanes up in the Midwest and hurricane disasters? Okay, I promise you there will always be hurricanes. And I promise there will always be tornadoes. What do you promise about youth violence? I promise you that if parents don't get busy and teach your kids and stay at home and don't do any work for a single day of their lives and spend time with their five kids, then youth violence will get worse. Candidate Blaylock, what do you promise to do about jobs? I promise you that some people will have jobs and some people won't have jobs. And I can make this promise. I promise you that many of the people who do have jobs could lose them at any time. Vote for me. Those are my campaign promises. You know, nobody gets elected by telling the truth, but I'll say this again, the Lord Jesus isn't trying to get elected. Please understand, beloved, for those of us who are part of this local church, that Jesus is not running for office. And that the gospel is not meant to win a popularity contest. God never asked us to polish it up, to change it, to water it down, to make it palatable to people. He came, the Bible says, to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is, to be in God's family, you must first hear the word of God and then do what it says. And what does it say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And by the way, to prove that point, that there are no exceptions, that there are no special privileges to the, that there are no exemptions to these words of Christ, consider Jesus' own mother. Now, this is the Bible, not tradition or religion. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in this text, and all through the New Testament, of course. But clearly in this text, A, she was not a perpetual virgin. The text clearly shows she had other sons, half-brothers of Jesus. Her and Joseph had other boys. B, she was not immaculately conceived. She was a lost sinner, just like everyone else who needed the Savior. We noted during Christmas in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, she prayed, Mary prayed, my soul doth magnify my God, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Why did Mary say Savior? Because she needed to be saved. She was lost. Just like every other sinner who's ever been born, she needed to be born again. And her only hope was to trust in Christ as Lord and as Redeemer. In other words, this whole notion that everybody's going to heaven, just on different roads. And this is a theology that promises everything to everybody because we live in a society that promises everything to everybody without qualification. It is not of God. And churches may balloon to 20 and 50 and 60,000 because it's very popular and very warm and fuzzy, but it's still not of God. In fact, it's not even logical. You know, you can say that every religion is false, and you're on solid ground, but you can't say that every religion is true. That is shaky ground. That is sinking sand. God is not a politician. And our God does not promise everything to everybody. And therefore, we're not supposed to speak on His behalf and stand up and promise everything to everybody. What He does promise is forgiveness of sins, a place in the family of God, eternal life, heaven forever, to everybody and whosoever and anybody, which, there's a word, which hear the word of God and do it. Those are the children of God. John 1:12 says, as many, not everybody, as many as received him, to them, that's exclusion, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them, not to everybody, to them that believe on his name. I remember many, many years ago, it was Christmas time, I was at Target, shopping for a Christmas gift. And there was, at Target, I noticed this big, huge crowd of people gathered just a couple days from Christmas. I would describe it as a mob. It's one of those Christmas mobs that gathered to get whatever was the hottest selling toy that year, and it was running out. Remember Tickle Me Elmo and Furby? I don't remember what all of them were. I think some game system. This mob had gathered, and the people at Target did something pretty smart, I thought. The workers, they took the numbers that you take and you wait in line, and they marked the first 20 with a blue marker because they only had 20 of the coveted items in that particular store. And the guy came with the PA, and he said, if you have a number with a blue mark, you will get your item when your number's called. And that's pretty simple to me, organized. But you know, knowing human nature, I decided I was going to wait around. I wasn't waiting for this thing, but this could be fun. So I loitered, and I watched the scene. And when they said that, everybody in that mob said, oh man, well, I got a white one, oh well. Right? No, wrong. What the people actually said, and they got louder and louder, was, whoa, 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 what do you mean a blue mark? I got a number. That's good enough. I came early. I've been here since 7 in the morning. I got a number. It ain't blue, but it's a number. This is an outrage, one lady said. Yeah, I got a blue ticket, but I'm here to buy four. I'm not just buying one. That made the other blue people a little angry and nervous. And then someone said, that's no problem. I'm going to go out and put a blue mark on my ticket. And she did. She left, came back. I don't know where she went. She came back. She had a blue mark. I got a blue one. Before long, you could see these young clerks starting to panic because they realized that there were more blue tickets, a lot more blue tickets now than they had items left. You know, our society has fostered this. Politicians have fed this, that you can have it all. They have promoted the notion, even in spiritual matters, that nobody's excluded, nobody's rejected, nobody's left out, nobody's going to be excluded from God's kingdom, right? No, that's wrong. You know, me and my human nature, my fallen, sinful, carnal nature doesn't like that, but I'm not holy. I just know that that's wrong according to the Word of God. God is not going to be hoodwinked. He's not going to be hassled. He's not going to be conned at the great white throne judgment. Only those who belong to Him by faith go into everlasting life. The good news is God loves the whole world. And whosoever will can be saved today. So we're told to go preach the gospel to all the world. Every creature, the Bible says. Do you realize tonight that Jesus' own brothers, if you know your Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels, and the Epistles, if you know the book of Acts, Jesus' own half-brothers, at the point of this text we're reading, were not even saved. The Bible tells us that they were not believers yet. And instead of being outside wanting to talk to Him, they should have been inside wanting to listen to Him. The question is, are you listening to Him? Even now. What's He saying, Pastor? Well, one thing He's saying is verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He's saying you must be born again. That's our message. It really is. God doesn't ask us to compromise it so that we get more people to be happy about it. He asks us to preach it so that the Holy Spirit convicts souls of righteousness and truth and sin. So Jesus never sought favor, number one, by pleasing everyone, number two, by promising everything, and then number three, and finally, by perjuring any word. Look at verse 46. While He yet talked to the people. You know, I was thinking about that one little statement there, because we're going to hear a lot of talking from a lot of people. I mean, I am, because I go to Real Clear Politics website every day. Every day, except Sundays. And I read almost every article. It's a sickness. I need help. I'm crying out for help. And I read a lot of words. And I hear a lot of words. I love C-SPAN. I know. Sad. And you know, I was thinking about, it says here that Jesus talked to the people. A lot of people talk to the people these days. Louis Farrakhan talks to the people, and Sean Hannity talks to the people, and Al Sharpton, he talks to the people. A lot of people talking to people these days. Talking to people is the first law of the politician. Speeches. The problem is, the second law is telling them what they want to hear. The Bible says that in the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What's that mean? It means they will want people to stand up in pulpits or in political podiums, anywhere that they're talking, and say, scratch my ear. You know, make me feel good, like a little dog, you know, that feels good. Look at chapter 22, would you? It's one thing to talk to people. It's another thing to tell them what they want to hear. It's another thing to tell them what God wants you to tell them. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Chapter 22, verse 15 says this. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest Thou for any man. That means He didn't care what man thought about His truth. For Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest Thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Verse 22. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Verse 23 says, the same day came in the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they asked him, and so they're wanting words. They're trying to trick him. Verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And then finally, verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus stood up and talked to the people. You know, if you go through the Gospels and read every single word and every syllable that Jesus spoke, you will find that he never spoke a single word that wasn't true. I speak words that aren't true. This morning I told a story about Joel and his blind date. That wasn't true. I made it up. Do you know that you will go through every word that Jesus ever spoke, and every word was true? Is that refreshing? It was Jesus who said, "You shall know the truth," himself, "and the truth will make you free." He was full of grace and truth. Jesus said, "The way, I am the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the true bread," and so on. I'll tell you this, in a society where cynicism has resurrected Pilate's great question, what is truth? And in a society where perjury and falsehood and duplicity and con and spin and mockumentaries by men like Michael Moore make a virtue out of deceit, it behooves us tonight to get as close as possible and stay as close as possible to the word of truth. I said earlier that it is refreshing to read the Gospels and to see the contrast between politicians and the Word of Christ. It is refreshing. But as Christians tonight, beloved, it is a matter of survival as well. It is a matter of spiritual survival. And in a world of lies, you cannot afford to be away from the truth. His Word, His church, His Spirit. The Bible teaches that there are three sources of light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You need the Bible. You need fellowship with Christ. You need fellowship with Christians. Three sources of light in a very, very dark world. Revelation 15:3 says, just and true are all thy ways, thou King of saints. So tonight, I just wanted to bring this message to admonish myself and to remind and to admonish us all this year. When you're reading politics, when you're listening this summer and this fall to the inevitable political speeches and the editorials and the talking heads and the people at work say this, that, and the other, and you hear talk about this preacher and that preacher saying this or that, before you get all frustrated or angry or saddened, when you're listening to the lies and the obfuscations and the half-truths, open your Bible. Listen to Christ speak to you. Know that He is not mincing words. Know that He is not diluting the truth. Be refreshed. Get on your knees and pray. Come to church with God's people and fellowship in the light. And get that darkness and get the cynicism out. And do not be ashamed of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that in your great wisdom you gave us a local New Testament assembly, body of believers, a church, where we can come together as your people to be encouraged, edified, admonishing one another, where we can walk with other children of the light. And I pray, God, that in this year, these coming months, when we will hear so many half-truths and so many flat-out lies and so many people embracing them and shouting them, that we will run to you, Father, run to the tower In so doing, Lord, we'll be strengthened and refreshed and encouraged and blessed and set straight. For these who have asked for prayer, now draw them to you, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.